morning, I bring you greetings from Jeannie. Jeannie had to stay back this weekend, and our two children and their families. We have three grandchildren, one more on the way, and I think one of the things I learned about grandparenting, I knew I would love the grandkids, but I think what I equally love is watching my son and my daughter as parents. The joy that comes from that was something unexpected. But I do bring you greetings. I also bring you greetings from Josh and the ministry. I have had the privilege, to serve with Campus Crusade for Christ here in the States. It's now called CRU. So if I say CRU, C-R-U, that's what I mean. We changed our name a few years ago. But for 40 years this summer, Jeannie, it will be 39 years this summer. And 25 of those years have been with Josh. Since about 1985, which is when Jeannie and I got married, that's when I've, 84 is when I think, well, maybe even 80, yeah, probably 84, 85 is when I met Ken and Becky. And they've been, they and you all have been longtime ministry partners with us, and we are most grateful for that. God has equipped you to do certain things. God has equipped us to do certain things. Together we are partners of helping to reach the world for Christ. The mission of the Josh McDowell Ministry is ultimately to serve others so that everyone in the world can ultimately hear and know Jesus Christ. When I came back to Josh 4 years ago, we reworked our mission statement and our vision statement and our core values. And as we with Josh and the leadership team took a look at our vision statement, the vision statement is really what can we imagine in the future through what God has called us to. Well, I explained to you what our mission statement is, to serve others until the whole world hears about Jesus. Our vision, what we envision as a result of what we get to do with you as co-partners, is that there will be true followers of Jesus everywhere who can live their faith, defend their faith, and share their faith. Live, defend, and share their faith. And because we happen to believe, as you do, that the Christian faith is not only reliable, it's relational, but also relevant to our lives. We have the opportunity to do that through Josh's books, through Josh's videos, through his speaking. And over the last number of years, we've done a lot of work in the Middle East and North Africa, in China. Just a couple examples of the kinds of things. Over the last, I think, 2 or 3 years, we have had the privilege with our contacts in the Middle East, North Africa, and Central Asia to be able to distribute close to 5 million resources. A lot of those are Josh's books that are printed, but then also we happen to work with some really creative folks, and they have put a number of Josh's books in Arabic on CDs or DVDs, and they're distributed. And then a year ago, a guy came up to me. I was in Egypt, and he said, "I got an idea." He said, "You know," and I've been them about this too. I've said, okay, how many hundreds of millions of people that are in the Middle East, Islam is the majority religion, how many of the majority religion do not have the opportunity to hear about Christ? Because either A, they may not read, or B, they may not have access to a book. But you know what? 80-some percent of people in the Middle East have a smart device. Could we use this as a way to reach people with the good news? And he showed me this. And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is a hot spot." And he said, "This hot spot," And it has a little USB thumb drive with Josh's materials, with the Jesus film, with the Bible on it. And he said, we go in. In fact, he showed it to me. We went into a restaurant in a period of about an hour when we were eating. 10 people accessed what was on here through their smart device and downloaded Evidence Demands a Verdict, More Than a Carpenter, the Jesus film. I had a guy who leads the area. He took a boat from Spain over to North Africa recently, and he said in the hour and a half ride, over a dozen people downloaded materials. This is one way. They put it in parks. They put it in airplanes. They put it in buses. People carry it with them in coffee shops. Battery lasts about 4 hours, but that's a new creative way. The other thing that we've been doing is the thing that I've been looking for in my pocket this morning and finally found. It was so small, little USB thumb drives that can fit into a laptop as well as into an Android phone, or in this, which is a USB, but also it has a little micro SD card. We can put not only all of Josh's books, but the Bible, the Jesus film. Josh has 220 short 2 to 4 minute videos called the Digital Wisdom Library on everything that Josh speaks on. We have it in Arabic, just completed in Farsi. We have it in Spanish and, of course, English. We're able to distribute that. So that's one of the reasons we've been able to see God through our partners distribute just so many of the resources into make them available to people. In China, we've been working with the seminaries there, and the last 3 years, we've been providing about 3,000 graduating seniors in the official seminaries with a set of 8 of Josh's books. Well, it turns out there's about 250 to 300,000 leaders that we've identified, our partners have identified, and we'd like to be able to get material into their hands. We recognize that we probably won't have the funding to be able to print 300,000 sets of books. It stretches to make 3,000, provide 3,000. Our partners come up with an idea. It's called an e-reading card, where that will give them access on their computer to Josh's resources through Wi-Fi. So we're trying to join the digital age, become more digital and more intentional in what we're thinking. And the stories we're hearing is just about how people are not only seeking the truth, we're trying to be able to provide an easy way for them to access that truth so that they too can understand that our Lord is our risen Savior. And so I've got a lot more stories I could tell you. There's about 250,000 Saudis that go to Northern Europe every summer. And our partners there send their disciples from Lebanon, from Syria, from Egypt, from other countries to Northern Europe. The Saudis come there. We can't get into Saudi Arabia, but they go there for vacation, for shopping, for health reasons. And the disciples, through either a hotspot or through books or digital SD cards or whatever, are able to distribute the good news to them. And so that's just a little bit. The reason I happen to be in the East Coast this week is beginning tomorrow. About 800 influencers and leaders are gathering at a hotel in Greensboro, North Carolina, for the Set Free Summit. A couple years ago, maybe 3 years ago, Josh had a really burden for the fact that the internet brings a lot of good stuff, but it also brings a lot of evil. And accessibility of pornography through the internet has just been a massive, massive problem within the church. Chuck Swindoll has said it's like a cancer of the church. We commissioned the Barna Group out of California to do a study of pastors, senior pastors, youth pastors, adults, teenagers to see what the issue is. And so this coming week, Monday evening through Thursday noon, we will be having about 30 presenters really focusing in on the solutions. We know what the problem is. We'll address that. In fact, the survey showed, interestingly enough, that teens and young adults rank not recycling as more immoral than viewing pornography. 56% think that recycling is wrong. 32% think viewing pornographic images is wrong. Men and women, we've got a problem. It's affecting marriages, it's affecting churches, it's affecting missions, it's affecting families and kids. And the average age that a child now unfortunately has access because of devices, statistics say it's around 7 or 8. We believe it's probably younger. It's sad. And so we are really looking at, you can pray for us this week. There's been tremendous spiritual battles getting to this point. And yet we believe that we are at the center of God's will. Covenant Eyes, which is a filtering as well as an accountability software, and us are sponsoring it. And pray for us. Anticipate some more things happening this week that will cause us to fall on our knees. And there is hope, though. There's a problem. Wherever there's a problem, God can show up and provide the hope and the solutions. What I want to share about this morning for the remainder of my time is a little bit about the journey of faith that we all are on. You're on a journey, I'm on a journey. I love the scriptures when it talks about different people that are on journeys. And I want to just read a passage out of Matthew 14 where it describes Peter was on a journey. It's a very familiar passage. And I'll pull out some things from it and then say, how might it apply to you? How might it apply to me? Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And then in verse 22 of chapter 14, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It was a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What do we have here? A huge storm blew in. Not a minor squall. It was a storm in which the boat and the disciples were battered by it. It was so violent that the disciples could barely keep the boat upright. They probably wished the boat had higher sides and thicker walls. They were probably thinking of even the destination, but of surviving. And then picture with me, one of the disciples looked out and saw a shadow coming toward him. And as it came closer, they realized it was a figure of a human being walking on the water. Think with me about what they probably were thinking. They were in distress. The very person who was approaching them could help. And yet they didn't recognize him. The disciples were, in fact, or perhaps convinced that it was a ghost coming. And not only were they terrified of the storm, but now they had a new reason to be terrified. And they cried out in fear. Maybe they should have expected it was Jesus. In fact, as the passage says, they had actually entered the boat at Jesus' command while Jesus went off and prayed. They were in the process of learning that obedience does not spare one from adversity. They were in the process of learning obedience. Yet perhaps part of Matthew's reason for telling the story this way is sometimes he wants us to realize that it takes faith to recognize when Jesus is around. It takes faith to recognize when Jesus is around. Oftentimes in storms, and we face the storms in our journey. You do, I do. Sometimes those waves are waves of disappointment, waves of doubt, waves of financial challenges, relational challenges. And sometimes I'm not any better at recognizing that Jesus is at my side or approaching me than the disciples were. Perhaps you and I are alike that way. But now that the storm had their full attention, Jesus decided that the disciples, it was time for them to get to know a little bit more about him. He was assuring them and reassuring them that they could trust him. He was pointing out to them that they could trust his character and his competence, that they could place their destiny in his hand. He was encouraging them to take courage, to recognize through eyes of faith that it was him. 12 disciples sat in the boat. We don't know how the other 11 responded, other than the fact that they were fearful. Yet what we do know is that one, Peter, decided to respond to that voice, perhaps with confusion, wonder, disbelief. But he decided that God, and recognized that God was present, even in the midst of an unlikely place. He recognized an extraordinary opportunity, and he was up for spiritual adventure. So he got an idea, and Peter, in typical fashion, blurted out to the water walker, "If it is you, Lord, command me to come to you in the water." Note, Peter didn't plunge in the water and start swimming to him. In a sense, I don't know if it was a challenge in his own way. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." Peter got it. He recognized Christ and had enough faith to believe that he too could share in the adventure. Peter was on a journey of faith, as we are. But he had to take a step out of the boat in order to walk on water. What are some takeaway things that we might learn from this story? Very familiar story. Number one, I think, is that water walkers recognize God's presence. People that walk on water, people that trust God, recognize God's presence. Sprinkled throughout the scriptures. Moses recognized God in a burning bush. Jacob recognized God's presence when he wrestled and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Mary recognized God's presence when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Peter here recognized God's presence. So water walkers, number one, need to recognize God's presence. Number two, water walkers need to get out of the boat. They can't walk on water if they stay in the boat. It was taking that first step of obedience. It reminds me of God's promise also to Moses and the people of Israel when he led them into the promised land. In Exodus 23, God said, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. Psalms 119, verse 105, talks about how God's word is like a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you've used a flashlight in the dark, it'll show you enough distance to take maybe the next five steps, but not the next 5 years. But it takes a step to go with that flashlight to see where God is leading. God reveals his will to us in that way, generally not all at once. Taking those steps may involve leaving the security we love. What's your boat? What's my boat? Ultimately, the boat, our boat, is whatever we find to be safe here. Where do we hide when life gets a little stormy? It's what may keep us from facing our fears and stepping out in faith and obedience. Sometimes God brings storms to those spots. Ken mentioned that I was with Josh and then was with Global Aid Network and then came back to Josh. I got my faith walk stretched about 5 years ago. I had the privilege of having led GAIN or Global Aid Network for about 7.5 years at that point. And I sensed God was stirring in my heart. And I didn't quite understand it. I was becoming uncomfortable. And yet I loved doing what I was doing. And in fact, when I was sensing that God may be leading me to something else, I had lived my life by God doesn't lead you away from something until he leads you to something. I had that whole way of thinking challenged. I was becoming uncomfortable. That storm of uncomfortableness, or whatever you say, it was stirring in me. My boat was about ready to go down. It took me probably 8 to 9 months to recognize that God was in this. I was committed. Game. I still am committed to the philosophy of pulling together the Great Commission and the Great Command. I think it's on God's heart. How could God lead me away from gain if that's what I was so committed to? It was probably the biggest struggle the biggest storm that I had met up against in my life. I couldn't understand it. I prayed. Jeannie and I prayed. We wept, talked to other people. And one day, after a lot of prayer and thinking and talking to leadership, we decided we'd get out of the boat and resign from GAIN. Man, that was hard. I hear people talking about the peace of God. This particular time that we made that decision, it was like instantly, when we took that step out, it was like instantly God's peace, something that I had never experienced to this extent before, flooded my soul. Flooded my soul. I'm not one to go by feelings. I'm a pretty pragmatic kind of a guy. A plus B equals C, and it will always be that. This one initially didn't make sense. And yet God's peace was so prevalent in my life, I knew that we had made the right decision. Looking back on it now, I still don't necessarily understand the why God led us away from that, but I understand why God led us to the Josh McDowell ministry in terms of the years Josh and I had working together as he he still travels 300 some days a year. He's still doing great, but he won't be around forever. And to have someone come back that knows him to be able to just walk through the last, I don't know if it's 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but to help talk about what might it look like after he's no longer with us. But anyway, it makes sense now. It didn't make sense then. As Peter was, and the disciples, in the midst of that storm, it didn't make sense. But as they probably look back on it, a week, 2 weeks, a year or so later, aha, I should have known. We all are on a journey. We can expect challenges. Again, what is your boat? Maybe it's your vocation. Maybe it's your normal way of doing something. Maybe it's your secrecy. Your addictions. God is calling you out. Maybe your boat is your success. That was the case for the rich young ruler in the New Testament. Jesus asked him to get out of the boat, sell all of his possessions, and give it to the poor. And follow him. That was a step too far for him. Could it be your incessant desire to please others? Is that a boat for you? It's a boat I struggle with. Looking for approval of others rather than approval of God. So water walkers, number one, recognize God's presence. Number two, they get out of the boat. They take that faith step. Number three, water walkers can expect problems. In Peter's case, he stepped out of the boat. And then he saw the wind. He probably thought, what in the world was I doing? Reality set in. In faith walk, setbacks can happen. Opposition comes. For Peter, it was recognizing there was wind and the waves around him. Yet the obstacles represented opportunity. Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall, had obstacles. He completed the task. Esther, think of her. She was placed in a boat of a very unique opportunity for such a time as this. Water walkers recognize God's presence. They get out of the boat. They take the first step or the faith step. They can expect problems. And then fourthly and lastly, water walkers learn to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord probably is the hardest part. Waiting isn't just idle, being idle. It's putting ourselves with vulnerability, complete vulnerability, in God's hands. Waiting brings a deeper connection with God. I know for me, when I was struggling with leaving gain to something else, the waiting part drove me, drove Jeannie, drove us to the Lord. It has an attitude of expectation. Jesus' first invitation to walk in the water may have been to Peter, but his invitation to you and to me is to a life of following him, a life of taking those faith steps, a life of being obedient. As a follower of Christ, walking on water will mean facing our fears and choosing not to let fear have the last word. Experiencing the power of God moment by moment to do something we would not be capable of doing on our own. Waves will come, adversity will come, but with waves come the strong hand of Jesus pulling us up when the bottom draws out. Remember the progress in Peter's journey of faith. He had hope, hope that God was present. He was obedient. Obedience got him out of the boat, the first step. He had trust. Trust in Jesus kept him up. He also, on his journey, had fear. Fear made him sink. But then he reached out to Jesus, who helped him out of the situation. So your duty, my duty, is to watch, be looking for Christ, be obedient, then we will encounter Christ. Then we can walk on water figuratively. We're on a journey of faith, a journey with Christ, a journey with a mission. You and I get to be co-partners with God according to the New Testament. Co-partners with God. Wow. In closing, I'm reminded of a hymn that I sang, we sang at church growing up. I'm assuming you all know this. I won't sing it either, but I'll read a couple of the verses. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Thanks for the opportunity to be with you. Let me just close in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that you are with us, that you have called us, that you have called us as followers of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that as you have called us, you promise your presence with us. And Father, we recognize that There are days and there are hours and maybe there are weeks when there are storms that come our way. Lord, help us recognize your presence. Lord, give us the faith to believe and to trust and obey. And Father, I pray that you will work in us, that you will work through us, and that as we leave today, Lord, send us to be your light in our communities and in our families. In Jesus' name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen.